Mark chapter 10, we have two occasions in this portion which we read tonight. We read about the look of the Lord. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples. Verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith. We want to consider this evening what the looks of the Lord have to teach us regarding this particular incident. Now, according to Mark, he was rich. Matthew tells us he was young. And Luke gives us one more detail about him. He was a ruler. But one very important detail is missing. It's the word saved. This rich, young ruler was not saved. The word saved, that's a good old-fashioned Bible word. A word that seems to have gone out of fashion today. People rather would use the word commitment. I made a commitment to the Lord. What does that mean? A commitment does not prepare anyone for the kingdom of heaven. They need to be saved. What does saved mean? Means to know Christ as Savior. Means to have our sins washed away. It means to be saved from a lost eternity. It means to be saved for the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who's not saved will not see the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is for the saved. We have that word just here. In the verse 26, the disciples used it, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? We're not ashamed to use the word. I'm glad to say, I'm saved. I was saved on the 5th of May, 1969. That's when I was saved. Regarding this individual, when we look at him, he showed very much promise, great promise, that he would be saved. Because we're told in the verse 17, and when he was gone forth into way, there came one running. He came running to Christ. So often when the gospel is preached, there are many who run away from Christ. They avoid the gospel. They avoid the gospel invitation. But here was one who came running to Christ. You notice something else. He was respectful to Christ. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master. So he came running to Christ. He was respectful. He kneeled down before the Lord. He acknowledged the Lord was someone special. He acknowledged the Lord was the one who could give him eternal life. He came running. He was respectful. And then he put a request to Christ. What was his request? He asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That was the request. He evidently knew that the Lord had the answer to the question. Why else would he have gone to the Lord? For you see, the Lord Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. So if we have Christ as our Savior, if we have Christ in our heart, if Christ has saved our souls, then we have eternal life. We don't just die and that's the end. That's what many like to believe today. They don't like to think about eternity. And so they have themselves convinced that when they come to die, they'll just die like a dog. And that's the end. Not so. Eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Christ is the only giver of eternal life. It is very commendable that this young man inquired about spiritual matters, eternal life. How many young people today are interested in spiritual things? How many young people today would make inquiries, how may I have eternal life? Unfortunately, so many young people today don't know what the inside of a Bible looks like, for they've never owned one. They've never been to a gospel preaching church. They know nothing about eternal life, about heaven or about hell. This young man, as we can see, was very religious. For we are told in verse 19, the Lord said to him, thou knowest the commandments. So the Lord knew that the young man was aware of the commandments, even though he just met him for the first time. But the Lord said to the young man, thou knowest the commandments. See, the Lord knew his heart. The Lord knew all about him. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. All the commandments relating to his fellow man. And this young man answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now this tells us that this young man was not only religious, he was certainly a very respectable individual. Whenever he was able to claim to have kept these commandments, he hadn't lived a reckless life, but had endeavored to keep the commandments relating to his fellow man. The Lord then revealed to the young man what he must do. Isn't it interesting? As this young man came to the Lord and said, what must I do? He believed he had to do something in order to obtain eternal life. How many today think they have to do something to please God in order that the Lord will look favorably upon them and they'll gain acceptance with God? But listen, it's not what we do, it's not what the sinner does, it's what Christ has done. It's not our works that we look to. It's the work of Christ. It's what the Lord has done. That's what we rest upon for eternity. Not what we do. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. So this young man believed he had to do something, but the Lord told him, well, you go and sell all that you have. Whatever money you get from what you sell, give that to the poor. And then the Lord said, come, take up your cross and follow me. And what do we find? We find that then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I've often said, this is the Savior I believe in. A Savior who loves sinners. Here was a sinner. This young man, he wasn't saved. He was religious. He was respectful. He wanted to know about eternal life, but he wasn't saved. The Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest. And he said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, come, take up the cross, and follow me. How many times did the Lord utter that word, come? How many sinners heard the word of Christ when he said to them, come, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We did a series once on that. Number of times the Lord said, come. And he said to this young man, come. But then we read, verse 22, he was sad at that saying and went away. Christ said, come, but he went away. He didn't come to Christ. And many have received the invitation. And many have heard the word of the Lord saying, come unto me. And yet instead of coming to Christ, they've turned and went away. Do you know something? We never read of this young man, this rich young ruler, ever coming to Christ. It is not recorded anywhere in Scripture that this rich young ruler changed his mind and came back to Christ. Was it then that that was his last opportunity to come to Christ? He was given the opportunity to come. He was told about eternal life. But instead, we're told that he went away grieved. Sad and grieved. What does this show us? He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. But his money didn't make him happy. He went away sad. He went away grieved. What do we find today? Men believe if they can win the lottery, if the number comes up, they'll be happy the rest of their days. But here's a man here, and we're told he was rich, but he wasn't happy. Let me say this, true happiness is only to be found in Jesus Christ. Some of the poorest individuals on the face of this earth are the happiest people on this earth because they know the Lord. Christ is the one who gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. So what would he do? Well, we see his rejection of Christ. He went away. And it was just then that Jesus looked round about and spoke to his disciples. He looked. There's the young man. And he's walking away. And as he walks away, the Lord turns and he looks at his disciples. And as he looked at his disciples, as we pointed out before, often when the Lord looked, it was to get a person's attention. And he looks on his disciples and he's about to teach them something. And we notice here then, first of all, regarding what the Lord taught the disciples, we have the revelation about the rich. It had to do with this young man primarily, but the Lord opened it up and dealt with all those who were rich. The Lord's not against anyone who's rich. Not at all. But here we have the revelation about the rich. The interview with the rich young ruler prompted the Lord to turn to his disciples, to look upon them and to address them and to teach them something. First of all, you have his practice. As we have already seen in this series of messages, it was a regular practice of the Lord to look upon those whom he was addressing. This he would often do to get their attention. On this occasion, the Lord looked upon his disciples pending a word of instruction. So you can see the picture. The disciples have their eyes upon the Lord. He's looking at them. Now he's got their attention. The disciples had just witnessed the rich young ruler turning his back on Christ and walking away from a discipleship because of his riches. The Lord said, you can have treasure in heaven. But he wanted treasure on earth. Didn't want the treasure in heaven. And here was a lesson about the danger of having great riches that the Lord wanted his disciples to learn. Evidently, the Lord wanted his disciples to learn some lessons. Incidents that took place in the Lord's earthly ministry with his disciples, and those incidents as they took place, the Lord would use them to teach his disciples. In Mark chapter 11, for example, in Mark 11 and verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. Mark that. The disciples heard the Lord speak to this fig tree, and say, thou, this fig tree will not bear fruit ever again. Disciples heard it. And you go down the chapter to verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. What was the lesson that the Lord taught the disciples from the barren fig tree? It was a lesson about prayer. A lesson about prayer. The Lord was saying, well, I was able to do this, and the fig tree withered away. Now there's no telling what you can do. For the Lord went on to say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, ye may believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That was the lesson. It was a lesson about prayer. And here, regard this young, rich young ruler, the Lord wants to teach the disciples about the dangers of riches. You know, just as this incident and other incidents the Lord used to teach the disciples and teach them spiritual lessons, you know, that's what we should do. When certain things take place in our lives, or maybe to those that we know, we should ask the Lord, Lord, what spiritual lesson can I learn from this? Lord, teach me some spiritual lesson that will be to the good of my soul. Remember what Paul said? Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were aforetime were written for our learning. Paul says the things that are written in this book are written for our learning. They're recorded that we might learn. You think of the different characters in the Bible and the Old Testament. Why, we can learn from David, we can learn from Daniel, we can learn from King Saul. We can learn from Abraham. We can apply spiritual lessons. Next we have the problem. The Lord's practice, and then you have the problem. The Savior had spoken to the young man about eternal matters, but it was evident that his riches were a problem. If he was to have eternal life, if he was to become a disciple of the Lord and follow the Lord whithersoever he went, then something had to be done with how he felt towards his riches. And in verse 23, we read, and Jesus looked about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? There's the problem. He went away sad and he went away grieved because he had many riches. Because, as we've said, and many today think, because they have riches they'll be happy. But he had many riches, but he was sad. And he was grieved. And the riches became the problem. He would have been far better claiming Christ. Because I'll tell you something, if you know the Lord and you have eternal life, you're richer than a millionaire. You're richer than a millionaire because silver and gold will never purchase salvation. Silver and gold will never purchase eternal life. And here we are. We have eternal life. Many of us tonight have eternal life. And we have that which a millionaire can't buy with his silver and his gold. We're richer than a millionaire. We have a mansion in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. We have a mansion in heaven. We have treasures in heaven. But as far as this rich young ruler was concerned, his riches got in the way. This rich young man was no different from the rich man we read about in Luke 12. You know, the rich man who had a great harvest one year. He had such a bountiful harvest, he didn't know what to do with it. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I know what I'll do now. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build larger barns and I'll fill those barns and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink and be merry. Didn't think about God. Wasn't thinking about eternity. Wasn't thinking about heaven or hell. That's what he said. I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20 of Luke 12. But God said. See, he didn't reckon with God. Not many people today do reckon with God. They live as if there's no God. They live as if there's no judgment. They live as if there's no great white throne. But God said, thou fool, this night. Oh, he was talking about many years, yet God said, this night. He wouldn't even see the morning. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose will those riches be? This young man was like that rich man. His riches had blinded him to the value of his soul. And when men put their silver before the Savior, and they put their lands before the Lord, and they put their gold before God, then the words of James the Apostle come into focus. For James says, go to now, ye rich men, weep, howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. If you claim your riches and reject the Redeemer, you'll realize what James was speaking about. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, there's a rich man again. Poor Lazarus lay at the rich man's gate, his sores being licked by the dogs of the street. As far as the world's possessions were concerned, he had nothing. But he had the Lord. When he had the Lord, he had everything. The rich man died. The rich man died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He hadn't even a drop of water to cool his tongue, to relieve his suffering. Where was poor Lazarus? Why, he was in Abraham's bosom. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And the rich man discovered that to be true. And the rich young ruler would discover it to be true. Next you have the place. The rich young ruler wanted to go to heaven someday, and he said, Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He evidently believed, as we've said, there was something, he believed that there was something he had to do. He obviously believed that works would guarantee him a place in heaven. You know, the old philosophy, theory of man today. Well, if I can do enough good works, they'll far outweigh my bad works. So the more good works I do, if I can get the one side of the balance to be filled with my works and they outweigh the bad works, I'm guaranteed a place in heaven. In all the 66 books of the Bible, I don't find any teaching like that. Nowhere. But this young man evidently believed that he could have eternal life by what he did. But you know, it's not wealth, it's not works that opens the gates of heaven. It is trust in the finished work of Christ. That's what opens the kingdom of heaven. That's what gives a man the gift of eternal life. Do you have eternal life tonight? Have you been to the cross? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Using that term again, are you saved? The rich young ruler wasn't saved. We notice also not only the revelations about the rich, you have here the reasoning about the rich. Evidently, the disciples were listening to what the Lord said about this rich young ruler. Notice how, first of all, they were astonished at the Lord. They didn't expect the Lord to say this. What was it he said? He said, for the young man to sell all that he had, take up his cross and follow Christ. And the Lord said to the disciples in verse 24, or we read in or verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. They were astonished. They didn't think that riches could bar the way into the kingdom of heaven. They didn't see it as the Lord saw it. They didn't see this young man and his riches as the Lord saw him. The young man, by refusing Christ, was putting a greater value on his silver and on his gold than he was on the Son of God. That's what he was doing. He was saying in his heart, I want to hold on to my riches. I do not want to hold on to Christ. I want to hold on to my riches. I want my possessions. And the Lord Jesus said, he knew his heart. And the Lord said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished. Couldn't believe the Lord said this. But then we have to look at what the Lord taught the disciples on other occasions. All the disciples had to do was to put all the Lord's teachings together. Because in Luke 16, verse 13, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon is the word wealth or riches. Perhaps the picture comes clearer to us. But even after the Lord said that, the picture wasn't clear to the disciples. The Lord knew that this young man could not hold on to his riches and be a disciple of the Lord. As the Lord told the disciples on another occasion, no servant can serve two masters. He will love the other and despise. He'll love one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon. That's why the Lord said to the rich young ruler, you need to get rid of your riches. So for the rich young ruler, the choice was plain. To be the Lord's disciples, he must give up his riches. he must give up all for Christ. That's what the Lord was teaching. Oh, and that's the way it is today. Are we prepared to give up all for the Lord? Look at verse 28 of the same chapter. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. So Peter was beginning to get the message. Turn, please, to Luke 14. For there in Luke 14, we read in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Lord was saying, you cannot put before me your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters, even your own life. Now look at that verse 26. And you will find that there are seven matters that must not come before Christ. Seven. Father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and your own life. Seven is the number of completion in the Bible. Seven is the number of perfection. So what do we have here? What was the Lord teaching the disciples? He was teaching the disciples complete surrender. That's what a true disciple of the Lord is. Completely, fully surrendered to God. How many are prepared to do that today? The Lord said, he must come before all the family members, even his own life. In Luke 9, verse 23, the Lord said again, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, his own life. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, people think if you become a Christian, oh, you become a bit of a sissy. Well, how many? How many of those who would call us sissies would be prepared to give a father, mother, wife, children, give up everything, lay down their lives for the Lord? That's not the life of a sissy. It's the life of a man. A brave man. A courageous man. That's what that is. Anyone wants to prove to themselves and to others that they are real men, let them give their lives to Christ. As we were dealing with it this morning, you think of the persecution against Christians these days. And it'll get worse and it'll get worse. And many Christians are being prosecuted for no other reason because they believe the Bible. And they're prepared to stand up for it. And because they love the Lord and they're prepared to stand up for him. It takes a man to do that. We press on quickly and you notice the affection of the Lord. You look there in verse 24. We pointed it out in verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again, saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? There's the Lord's affection. He called his disciples children. There's only one other occasion when the Lord addressed his disciples in that way. You find it in John 21, verses 3 to 5. There you have seven of the Lord's disciples, led by Peter, who had denied the Lord. They were in a backslidden state because they had gone back to their fishing again. Peter said, I go a fishing, and the others said, we go also with thee. They spent the whole night fishing. In the morning they caught nothing. They were backslidden. They denied the Lord. Peter with oaths and curses. They had failed the Lord. They let him down. They went back to the fishing, I'm sure believing that that was the end of their service for the Lord. The Lord wouldn't want them anymore. Yet that morning, a stranger appeared on the shore. And the stranger said to them, Children, have ye any meat? Children. That taught those disciples that even though they had failed the Lord, even though they had denied him, even though they had forsaken him and left him to suffer alone, they were still his children. They may have forsaken him, but he was not forsaking them. They were still his children. You can imagine how that felt in the hearts of those disciples. They were able to think to themselves, maybe say to one another, he still loves us. We may fail the Lord, and we do, many, many, many times. But he still loves us. And here he addresses the disciples in the same way. He calls them children. Why did he call them children? Because they were confused. They didn't understand what the Lord had said. They didn't understand what the Lord had said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. They were confused, if you like. And so the Lord said, Children, just to settle them down, just to comfort them. The Lord was saying, just let me have time to teach you. I mean, you have the answer of the Lord. Verse 23, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You'll notice the Lord said practically the same thing twice over. How hardly? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? In verse 24, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Did you notice the slight difference? One word. There's one word different. Look at it again. Verse 23. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Disciples were astonished at this. And he saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that, there's the word, trust in riches. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? That's what the Lord saw, and that's what the disciples couldn't see. Here was a young man, and he wouldn't put his trust in Christ. He'd rather put his trust in his riches. That was the difference. See, if you're to be saved, if you're to have eternal life, you must trust Christ. It's not Christ and something else. It is Christ and Christ alone. And the Lord knew this young man would rather put his trust in his riches than put his trust in Christ the Redeemer. He was most foolish. He's like that rich man who pulled down his barns. He was a fool. Giving up Christ for all of his riches. If he had trusted Christ that day, he would be in heaven now. But he kept trusting in his riches, and where is he now? He's in a lost eternity. He's in that place that God has forgotten. All because he trusted in his riches and not in Christ. Who are you trusting in this evening? What are you trusting in tonight? You trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in something else? Pleasures of this world. You're a fool if you do. In the last place, very briefly, you have the rescue of the rich. The Lord next illustrates to his disciples what it would mean for a man trusting in his riches to be saved. First of all, he deals with the impossibility. Look at verse 25. We have heard these words interpreted many different ways. The Lord said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier. Now, you think of a camel and the eye of a needle, you say it's impossible. Well, that's what the Lord was teaching. Some language experts have said that word camel should be translated cable. It is easier for a cable to go through the eye of a needle. Whether it's camel or cable, it's still impossible. It's not a thread, but a cable or a camel. And the Lord was teaching his disciples. It's impossible for someone who's trusting in their riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven, just as it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's what the Lord was teaching. The impossibility of it all. You see, again, you can't have God and mammon. No servant can serve two masters. It must be Christ or nothing at all. If you put your riches before the Lord, then it's impossible to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, our testimony must always be, my heart is trusting Thee, O God, trusting Thee, and my immortal choice is made, Christ for me, Christ for me. He is my prophet, priest, and king, who did for me salvation bring. And while I have breath, my lips shall sing, Christ for me, Christ for me. You have the inquiry, the disciples said, well then, who can be saved? You think of it. Think of this. The Lord said, a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You say that's impossible. Even if it is a cable going through the eye of a needle, you say that's impossible. You would say it would take a miracle for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I thought to myself, well, isn't that what salvation is? It's a miracle of God's grace. Was it not a miracle of grace that saved Saul of Tarsus, who said he was the chief of sinners? You perhaps know individuals and have met them in your lifetime. Maybe the roughest individuals, maybe drunkards, maybe vile individuals. And you say to yourself, my, it would be impossible, nearly impossible for that man or that individual to become a Christian. But sure, isn't that what the new birth really is? It's a miracle. We talk about the miracle of the new birth. The Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Those words, born again, mean born from above. Must be a work of God, and it must be a miracle of grace. That's what the Lord was teaching the disciples. For anyone to be saved, even for a rich man, even for a poor man, still the same. It's a miracle. It's the miracle of the new birth. And praise God, the Lord is still working miracles today. Still saving souls. And then you have in the last place the instruction. The Lord said, verse 27, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things. If you, someone in your family is not saved, and they're as far away from God as they've ever been, you'd love to see them saved and have them here sitting in God's house with you. It'll take a miracle to save them. Just as it took a miracle to save me or anyone else in this meeting. You look upon that one who's far away from God and you nearly say, it's impossible. What did the Lord just tell the disciples? With God, all things are possible. The deepest dyed sinner can be saved. That soul that's far away from God can be saved. And the Lord went to the land of Gadara and he saw their legion. It says legion was afar off. There are many souls today and you look upon them and they're far off. But Christ drew that man, legion, to himself. Just as he drew us to himself. And we give him thanks today for the miracle of saving grace. The looks of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord our God and eternal Father, we rejoice in thy word. We do thank thee, Lord, for thy word that teaches us and instructs us and shows us the way. O Lord, we're glad that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It's at Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. Lord, for any in the meeting tonight, perhaps, who have never come to Christ, they're still far off from Him. Oh Lord, work that miracle of grace tonight. May sinners heed that invitation, come. May they not be like the rich young ruler who went away. Lord, bless our time of fellowship downstairs. Receive of our thanks for the food that has been graciously provided. Bless our time. And, O Lord, afterwards, be with us as we part the one from the other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.